Sabbath to you all. Matthew 13 contains the parable of the sower, how seed was scattered along the path, and we later see that this seed is the word of God, and that those who hear the word and are converted and grow in it, that this seed produces fruit. Now let's think about seeds in a little bit different way. Let's say that I have a seed in my hand. And as it sits here, let's ask the question, what does this seed represent? What is it? In essence, it is potential. Contained within the seed is the potential to be something greater, to grow, to produce fruit, and to generate something well beyond what you would see in my hand. But how does that happen? How does it reach its potential? It is by meeting the needs of this seed. It needs soil. And to maximize it, it needs the right type of soil. Some seeds grow best in sandy soil, and some it might be more loamy soil. It needs to be of a certain mineral and nutrient profile. It needs water. Not too little, not too much. And it needs sunlight. It may need protection from insects or birds or other animals like deer or rabbits. See, all of these things are needs that the seed must have in order for it to reach its greatest potential. And the extent to which these needs are met and the potential that it has are tied together in how they're balanced. But what about us? We have recently returned from the Feast of Tabernacles and celebrated that wonderful time and the eighth day, and to dedicate that time to remembering what God has in store for us and for all of humanity according to his plan, for us to remember our potential. See, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity into the heart of man. That longing of mankind that we have within us that tells us that this world, the physical world that we currently live in, that we can touch, that we taste, that we feel, and that we see, this world must not be the end. There must be something beyond this life. And of course, we know from God's word that there is. And not only are we told that we have potential to live forever in his kingdom, but we're also told that God has plans for us that are so great and so wonderful that we don't even have the capacity as physical human beings to comprehend them. But just as the imaginary seed in my hand has needs that must be met for it to reach its potential, so do we as humans. God has placed eternity in our hearts. But he has also supplied us with needs that we have in order for us to reach that potential. The purpose of today's message today is to look at six human needs that each one of us have if we are going to fulfill the potential that God has supplied for each of us. We'll begin today by turning to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, we are breaking into the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start with Matthew 6, verse 8. Now, after describing some of the ways that we are not to pray, and just before giving us a proper model for prayer, let's note what Jesus tells us in verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Our Father knows the needs that we have. And no wonder, since he placed them within us in the first place. And it's vital for us to understand what they are, because at our deepest levels, our needs are what drive us. They drive the way that we think, the way that we view the world, and how we interact with each other and with anyone that we come into contact with. Now, since we're already in Matthew 6, let's drop down to verse 31. Christ is telling us not to worry. He says, look around at nature and see how our Father has provided for all of the living things in his creation. And he makes the point that we are so much more important to him than those things. So why wouldn't he take care of us as well? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now before we dig into what these needs are, I want you to keep in mind a few key things as we move on. First, our needs determine why we do what we do. Second, our needs vary from time to time based on what we are doing and what area of life we are dealing with at the time. Third, the balance of needs are different from person to person. Fourth, the needs that we're going to review today are universal. Every person living now, who will ever live, and who has ever lived, all have these same needs. And then fifth, needs are not the same as desires or values. Now, as we go through these needs, I'd like you to consider which of them resonate the most with you, especially the ones that make your top two, the ones that you feel most deeply. See, the top two needs that you have are the most important needs, and they are the ones that will drive most of the way that you think and interact with life. There is no good or bad with these needs. They are simply needs. And there's no place for judging yourself or others for what needs are most important to you or to others. See, for some, the level might be a 9 out of 10, and for somebody else, it could be a 2 for that same need. It's going to be different for everyone. It might be a good idea to jot your numbers down for each need as we go through it, because the better you understand yourself and the better you're able to identify the needs of others around you, what drives them, the more in tune you are to these needs, the more you're going to be able to satisfy them and to open yourself up to the growth that God demands of us all. The first human need is certainty. We have a need to feel certain about our world and how it works. We need to be certain that the sun is going to come up each day. We need to be certain that our basic physical needs of food, shelter, clothing, that all of those are met. And at its most basic level, our need for certainty is about survival. But then we need to start looking higher up to understand that our need for certainty is tied to the level of order that each one of us needs in our lives. All of us instinctively recognize that chaos equals pain. Now remember, each person has a different level of need for certainty within their lives. For example, if certainty is very high for you, you're the type of person who starts to freak out when things change. Because when things change, what happens? Well, your certainty goes out the window. And when things change, you no longer have the control that you once did. Now you have to go through a period of adjustment, and that is stressful. And then once you've figured out how to establish a comfortable level of certainty, what happens? Something else changes, and the cycle continues. Now, unfortunately, what we do is we sometimes end up seeking certainty in ways that are not helpful. One of the most common ways in our society that we see people trying to strive for certainty is through food abuse. We get stressed out, and we comfort ourselves with a bag of chips or a bowl of ice cream. Why? Because we know we have certainty that it's going to make us feel better, even if it's only for just a little while. And we also know that in the long run, we aren't doing ourselves any favors. Now, there are other people who have a lower need for certainty. These are the go-with-the-flow people. They're the kind of people who are always ready to do something new, something that's different to them. Change doesn't stress them out. Instead, they feel energized by it. But whatever level you are, certainty is a need that we all have, and it is self-defined. Certainty in one area of life may be important to you and unimportant to another, and then another area of life may be less important for you to have that level of certainty. But what we need to think about as we go through our lives is, what is it important for me to be certain about? And then how am I meeting that need now? Now, Ecclesiastes presents us a perspective on life that is definitely much different from the one that the world presents to us. See, the world wants us to be focused on things, on the physical, on the problems of the day, worrying about how we're going to pay our bills, where we're going to get the money to feed the family, to help the kids in school, and so on. Now, Ecclesiastes reminds us that in the end, none of those things matter. They are vapor. It's like the wind. Things that feel important to you right now are not going to matter at all tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And it's not that we don't need to work to take care of the physical needs, you know, paying the bills and so on. That is all part of our lives, and we do need to pay attention to that. But what Ecclesiastes helps us to understand is where our focus in life needs to be. And that it is for us to focus not on what is vapor, but on what is certain. And that is God and the relationship that we have with Him. So how does God meet the need for certainty that each of us has in our lives? What are those things that we can look to that give us knowledge that settles us, that grounds us, and allows us to move on with the rest of our lives? Let's look at three major certainties that God gives us to build from. Now, there are many more, but here are three to start with. First, God is the Creator. He is aware, and He is in control of all events, and He loves you. Are you certain of this? Do you know this in your gut? Sometimes, being human, it's not so much the first two that we have trouble with, that He's the Creator and that He's aware of everything that's going on. But we look at the mess that we make in our lives, in our relationships, even the mess that we make in the church, and we think, how in the world can God love me? And we very much feel like David when he asks, what is man that you are mindful of him? Let's turn to Matthew 10, a few pages over from where we were, for a few verses that capture for us both the power and the love that God has for each of us whom He has called. Matthew 10, verse 27. When we're feeling uncertain, when we're feeling stressed out and worried about changes in our lives, a passage of Scripture like this can be a great comfort. Matthew 10, verse 27. Jesus tells us, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Perspective. That's what this is about. When you feel like the ground is shifting underneath you, take some steps back to remember who is in charge. Let's continue. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You don't bother knowing something intimately inside and out unless it is very, very important to you. God knows each of us better than we do ourselves. I have no idea how many hairs are on the top of my head. I just know that there's less of them than there were 20 years ago. But what this tells me is that I am important to him and that he loves me. It is incredible, but I am certain that it is true. The second way that God provides certainty for us is through prayer. Not only can we be certain that God loves us, but we are given certainty that God hears us through prayer. See, prayer grounds us in a relationship with our Creator. And among many of its benefits is that it provides a tool for us to help achieve the certainty that we need in our lives at all times. So often, taking the time to pray about the matters on your mind, just that alone will help the stress level come down, and being confident that God hears you and that he cares about you, that alone helps you to think through the problems and how to handle them. See, stepping out of the storm of life and spending some quiet time with God is a great way to reestablish a sense of certainty. And then finally, a third certainty that God provides us is his word and his commandments. From the very foundation of his creation has been his law. The eternal and unchanging principles that lead to life for all who have ever lived. We understand that God's way of life works for everyone who practices it. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of others. Now, that's not to say that it's easy. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, Jesus gives us words that reassure us of this certainty that we are to have in his word and in his commandments. Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, imagine if you had 100% certainty in your life. You knew everything that was going to happen to you. You knew what everyone that you had contact with, what they were going to do, what they would say. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? But what would happen eventually? You would get bored. Why? Well, that's because we also have a second need. Uncertainty. That's our second need. We need uncertainty. Variety is what? The spice of life. If we knew everything that would happen to us, it would be like eating food with no flavor. In order for us to feel alive, we need to have a level of uncertainty. Not knowing what we're going to run into day by day, or even through the course of our lives. You think I ever pictured myself giving sermons? I guarantee you that if you talked to someone who knew me 25 years ago, they would be uncertain that you were talking about the same person. Now, just like with certainty, you can have uncertainty in different ways. It can be positive. For example, learning something new and taking on a new challenge. It may be neutral, perhaps just simply having a conversation with someone because you never know where that conversation may lead. And it can be negative. Far too often, we see people searching for uncertainty through substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, because anything that alters your normal state of mind automatically meets the need for uncertainty. Now, what's really interesting is that sometimes we can do things that meet both our need for certainty and uncertainty at the same time. Well, how is that? Well, here's an example. How many of you have ever watched a movie more than once? Why would you do that? You've already seen it. Well, here's why. On the one hand, you get your need for certainty met because the last time you watched it, you enjoyed it. So you're certain that if you watch it again, you're going to enjoy it again. So that's where your certainty comes from. Now, the uncertainty is usually because you haven't seen the movie in quite a while and you're hoping that you've forgotten just enough of it that you're surprised by it again. So now you've got both of these things being met through the single action. Now, speaking of surprises, how many of you like surprises? No, you don't. No. You only like the surprises you want. The rest we call problems. See, much of the uncertainty that you experience in your life, they actually come from problems. But you want to know something very strange? We will often keep our problems. Why? Well, because many of us, in addition to getting that uncertainty, once we've got that problem, we also meet our need for certainty through that problem as well. See, how many times have you seen people, and this may have even been you, you've seen someone stay in a bad relationship way, way too long. Why? Well, the reason why is because the fear of the unknown is scarier to some people than the pain of the present situation. You would rather stay where you are and be miserable because you start thinking, well, this might be the best there is for you. Maybe you can't picture yourself happy, so you settle. Now, this kind of thinking happens way, way too often. You've got to lower your threshold for putting up with problems, because it is only when you make the shift in your mind and in your heart to do something different that you can truly deal with and get past your problems. Now, we looked at how God provides us with rock-solid foundations that provide certainty for us in our lives, but let's look at a passage. Now, you can go to many places, but we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes is very interesting because in many ways it wrestles with the question of certainty versus uncertainty. See, there is the certainty that God is ultimately in charge, but he also allows much uncertainty as well. And we see an expression of that in Ecclesiastes 9. Let's start in verse 11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. See, time and chance happen to us all. Some are pleasant surprises, and others are problems. But it's what we do with them that makes the difference. Need number three is significance. Everybody has a need to feel significant. A need to feel like they matter, that they are unique. And every single person is. But how you meet that need is key. Some people will have a certain fashion sense that gives them that feeling that they are special, that makes them unique. I think that the enormous growth in the tattoo industry, I think a lot of it is driven by this need for people to feel special, to feel significant. Tattoos are sold as a way to express who you are or to tell your story. It is a drive, a need to feel like you're not just like everybody else. Now again, there are positive ways to achieve this and negative ways. Let's look at the most common negative way first. See, we just talked about problems, and how so often people will hold on to a problem because it will meet some of their needs. A major problem can meet the need for significance. Do you know someone who holds on to a big problem in their life because they know it will get them sympathy? And then you've been around them for a long time, but you're not buying it anymore because they aren't doing a single thing to deal with it. Guess what? They are scared to deal with it. Because what happens to their significance if their problem goes away? The problem is part of who they are. It's part of what makes them unique. It's part of what gives them a sense of importance. What's going to replace it? Success? Well, let's talk about being successful for a moment. Now, we're not going to get into a philosophical discussion here about it, but let's just go ahead and say that being successful is simply being excellent at whatever you're doing, being way above average. Let's use an analogy for success. Let's ask, how do you get the tallest building in town? See, because having the tallest building would make you feel significant, wouldn't it? Sure, but how do you get it? Well, there's two ways. You can either work like crazy, apply all of your skills and your talent and hard work and effort, and you build the tallest building that you can, and it towers above everybody else regardless of how hard they're working. Or you can just go around and blow up everybody else's building. Either way, you get the tallest building in town, and you meet your need for significance. But guess which one takes less effort? It's blowing up everybody else's building. And most people do that constantly in their relationships. They will tear other people down in an effort to not only bring them down to their level, but to push them down further so that they themselves can feel more significant. So enough with the negative. How about a positive image? Where can we get a sense of significance? Psalm 8, verse 3. I'll go ahead and read it. This should be a memory verse for us. I mentioned it previously. Psalm 8, 3. One of the Psalms of David. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him." You want to talk about significance. The very Creator, the Almighty Living God, has called you. There are over 7 billion people walking around right now on this planet. And out of all of them, he has called you to be one of his first fruits. If that doesn't make you feel significant and special, I don't know what will. Now, we certainly understand that it's not because of anything that we've done, and it is all because of his great love and mercy, but still, God himself tells you that you are significant, and he gave us his Son as proof. Now, we can also feel significant when we feel like we're making a difference in the lives of others. See, a common example of that would be through giving. See, we feel good when we give. It reminds us of the blessings that we have also received and that God has given to us more than we need, so we're able to extend help to others. So significance is that third need. Let's move on to our next. The next need is for connection. And at a higher level, love. So connection and love. As humans, we all feel the need to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Human beings were created to be social. We have families. We form tribes and nations. We have teams. We form corporations and organizations and clubs and so on. We cannot be alone. So we must connect with each other. Now, we are connected through the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Christ, his church. Now, the sad truth is that most people in this world, in most areas of their life, they will simply settle for connection. Now, love is something that they want, but it's too scary. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. See, we open ourselves up to being hurt and being disappointed. And yes, that does sometimes happen. But we want it. We want love. But with few exceptions in our life, we settle for connection. But what does God want for us? Does He want us to settle for connection in our relationships? Well, let's turn together to John 15. John 15, this is a passage that we read each year during our Passover service. And it speaks to the kind of connection that we are to have not only with God and with Jesus Christ, but with each other. Now, there are so many passages we could turn to support this, but we will go to verse 9 of John 15. Some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before his death. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So now we've covered the first four human needs. Certainty, uncertainty, significance, and connection. Now, these first four needs will always be met in some way by every person. As we've seen, each one of them can be met in different ways, some positive, some negative, but they will be met. And if a certain activity or situation meets at least three of those needs, it becomes addictive. And just like everything else, addictions can be either positive or negative. Now, before we move on to our last two needs, let's step back and we'll take a look at our world for a moment. It is a mess, isn't it? We live in a violent world. Just a few hours drive away in Chicago, they are having one of the most violent years on record. Now, 2015 was a bad year, but this year they've really outdone themselves. There have already been nearly 1,000 more shootings in Chicago in 2016 than in all of 2015. There was even a man who was shot in June, then he recovered, and then he was shot again in October. He was murdered that time. Why? Why all of the violence? James asked the question in chapter 4, James 4, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. See, he asked the question, where do wars and fights come from? Why is there so much violence? Unfortunately, the reason is because all four human needs that we've looked at are met through violent acts, thus becoming addictive. Let's look at an example of a mugger sticks a gun in your face. How is his need for certainty met? He is certain that you will react. Where is the variety, the need for uncertainty? Well, that's met in how you react. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, how significant is he to you at that moment? About 100, right? There's nobody more important in the world right then. And are you connected? You'd better believe it. You're connected in a sad, sick way, but you are connected. And for someone who does not see a better way, or who doesn't believe that a better way is open to them, you can start to see how violent behavior becomes a way to meet these needs. James calls them desires for pleasure. See, it's not just the cash in your wallet that the mugger wants. It's also all of the needs that are met by the act of robbing you. Now let's move on to the last two needs. Now, as mentioned, the first four will always be met in some way. But these last two, these are the ones that will lead to fulfillment and joy in your life. So need number five is growth. Back toward the beginning of this year, I gave a sermon on plans and goals. Whether we should have them, what they should look like. But what was the real point of that message? The real point is that God has not called us to be stationary. He has not called us to stay the same our entire lives. God has called us to grow. Now let's see this by going to Ephesians 4. We're going to break in at verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Paul is writing about spiritual gifts and the role of teachers and pastors in the church and what the purpose is for them. In verse 13, we break in and he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Here's a hard truth. You are either growing or you are dying. There are no plateaus. You cannot stop growing. God has not called us to follow him for a while and then to sit back. It is a lifelong pursuit of righteousness, just as was mentioned in the sermonette, for us to always seek the kingdom of God. Now, when you achieve a goal that's leading to growth, how do you feel? You feel great, right? But for how long? Depends on what you achieved, but eventually what will happen if you don't set a new goal, a new height to scale? Your happiness will diminish. Why? The reason why is because happiness is not tied to achieving. It is tied to progress. See, we so often focus on achieving the goal that we don't even notice the happiness that we get from seeing the progress that we make toward it. We make a goal, we set up our plans, and we get working on it, and what we miss is that the purpose of a goal is not what you get when you achieve it. It is who you become in the pursuit of it. That is the perspective that we need to have, because that is the perspective that God takes with us in this life. Who are you becoming in your pursuit of the kingdom of God? Let's turn to Acts 20. We're going to look at how God fulfilled all of the needs for Paul that we have talked about today. And then we'll uncover the final need. Now, Acts 20, this chapter tells part of Paul's farewell tour to many of the churches that he played a major part in establishing during his ministry. Now he's heading to Jerusalem. Let's read Acts 20, verses 22. Start there. It says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." What we see in those verses is that God was meeting Paul's need both for certainty and for uncertainty. And we experience the same thing when we read prophecy. We are certain it's going to happen. We just don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Now, in God's church, we form close bonds with each other. Some closer than others, sure. But sharing the same spirit, there is a close kinship that we have with each other, a connection. Now, Paul certainly had that with the brethren that he taught and led, and certainly that deep connection and love, that helps to make you feel significant, that you feel loved. Now, in this same chapter, let's drop down to verse 36. Now, this is when he is leaving the brethren in Ephesus. Let's look at the scene that is being played out. Acts 20, verse 36. Think about how it fits those needs for significance and for connection and love. Verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Now, I personally have never had a send-off like that, and considering what Paul was facing, I don't know that I would want one. But we see that the needs for love, for connection, for significance, that those needs were being met in a big way here. What about growth? Well, the entire story of Paul is one of growth. And the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles is about growth. Now, Paul never, ever stopped growing and being committed to the growth of others. Keep your finger here, but let's flip over to the last sentence in Acts, Acts 28, verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30 tells us that then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Focused on growth to the end. So now we come to our final need. Need number 6, contribution. When we were talking about connection, I mentioned that we all feel the need to be part of something larger than ourselves. Now, we talked about that earlier, and this need builds on that one. Because it is one thing to simply be a part of something larger than yourself, but joy and fulfillment comes from contributing, from giving of yourself. It's nowhere near as fun to be part of something if all you're doing is taking from it. Now, let's flip back over to Acts 20. We can imagine that Paul, knowing that these would almost certainly be the last times that he would see these people. He loved these people dearly, and they would have spent time reminiscing, telling stories about how they had met, how they were called to God's truth. And they were surely looking back and feeling a sense of contribution when they each saw how God had used them to grow his church. Do you get that same feeling when you look around at services? Or when you go to the feast? Do you get a sense of fulfillment and joy that God has used you to contribute to his purpose and to the growth of his church? If not, I'll give you a hint at how you can. Serve. Because believe me, there are plenty of places in the church where you can serve. It may be something as simple as giving opening and closing prayers, or helping out with the snack table and cleanup. It could be anything. But everyone has the ability to do something, and it is beautiful the way that God has set things up, because the more you reap, the more you sow. The more you give of yourself, the more you get in return. Acts 20, verse 33. Paul realized this. He lived it out. And then he reminded the Ephesians of this principle in his last words that were recorded in Acts 20 before leaving them. He said, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So there we have it, friends. Six needs that all humans have. The first four, we will always find some way to meet them. Sometimes positive, sometimes negative, but we will meet them. We'll find some way to exert a sense of control over our environment and our relationships to meet our needs for certainty and for uncertainty, for significance, for relationships to be connected. Every person will find a way to meet those needs, and when we look at what we and what other people do, we can start to identify what needs are driving their actions. But it is by seeking to meet our needs for growth and contribution, that's where we achieve the joy and the fulfillment that God wishes for us. Meeting the first four needs is simply existing. Meeting the last two is living. One last scripture today as we conclude. Let's go to John 10. God gives us everything through Christ that we need. All of our needs are met by and through him. And God calls us to grow and to contribute to his work. And he calls us to live. We see this in the words of Christ in John 10, verse 10. He says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly."